Hafa day, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
That you know when these deep waters come, that God, I've seen you answer prayer before, you will do it again.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Heron with today's message.
Question, what triggers a tsunami? Does a tsunami create itself, or is there something else that generates a tsunami? There's three primary causes to a tsunami. What are they? Actually, if I understand it right, there are slides, some kind of shift of the ocean floor that create a tsunami. Volcanoes, underground volcanoes do, and earthquakes. The fact is, there is something that causes a tsunami. Do you remember we were using this as an illustration of our own soul, whether that is our cultural worldly push, that of a torrent that is sweeping everything in its way, the direct opposite direction of what God wants for the world. Does this make sense to you? And if you don't have foundations in your life, in your family, in a church that's reinforcing you as an individual and your family, you are going to just get swept straight down the pike and ultimately be fatal to your soul. That's what we call it, a soul tsunami. But what rocks and starts that tsunami is something that will, and let's use in this situation, an earthquake. I think it's important to identify that really the tsunamis are one issue, but what is the earthquake that triggered it was the same kind of Matthew, here we go, 14, verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in his ship, to go before him into the other side, sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up in a mountain to depart to pray. The evening was come, he was there alone. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. The wind was contrary. In the fourth watch, anywhere between 3 and 6 in the morning of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking in the sea. And here it is, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled. There was a phobia. And they said, it is a spirit. And they cried out for what? Fear. You know what will shake your faith in a greater measure than almost any other thing is a fear. Whether that is a fear, and his disciples didn't know what and who that was, whether that was the fear of their own health and safety, whether that is a fear of what someone else is going to do to you, fear is what will shake your faith in order to create a whole soul that is just going to get swept. And in another point in illustration of that, it becomes a handle in which Satan himself grabs you and directs you in any way he wants you to, because fear is really false evidence that is appearing real. And your emotions become a huge issue in you either living by faith or living by your feelings. By the end of the month, we're going to start a little series on living by faith over your feelings and identify 4 or 5 critical emotions that if you don't keep in check, it will end up shaking your faith and creating all kinds of torrential problems. And that is why when events come along, even as it was with the disciples, that the goal in all this was to see Jesus through their troubles. And of course, the Lord allowed them to go through this in order to ultimately see what happens, as it was in verse 33, that when they were in the ship, came and worshiped the saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Because ultimately, what Jesus is wanting to have is worship, our direction, our time and attention given to him. And that is why the Lord himself, back to John 13 here, said these themes that he was emphasizing before the cross, within hours of it. Let me give you number 5, 6, and 7, because we stopped with experiencing a servant's heart of love. But understand number 5, and I think this is as critical as any, and the Lord himself started the whole discussion with communicating the message of the cross. You see, when we are created for conformity, we are formed for faith, we are made for ministry, we are shaped to serve, and number 5, we're communicating the cross. The teaching of the cross is central to the Christian, for death brings life. And through Christ's death on the cross, we received eternal life. We can't individually do it all, but you can do your part where you are and invest that in other people for them to be able to do that. Notice, if you will, as well, number six, when you're in a place of having a soul tsunami, you have to have foundations. And one of those, number six, is maintaining right priorities. Maintaining right priorities and the emphasis of it, you'll find throughout John chapter 14, as Jesus himself draws the emphasis, if you step back from that whole passage, as he's talking about his relationship with the disciples with the Lord, he's also talking about his relationship between one another. He gives them a new commandment. And then he also is talking about his relationship and the disciples' relationship with the unsaved. As servants of Christ, we try to safeguard and demonstrate biblical principles in three primary means found in 1 Timothy 1:5, because Paul himself, to young Timothy, said the end of the commandment, 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment, the conclusion of the whole law that you have in the Old Testament is charity. And it comes out of, he says, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. In other words, it's a relationship to God, that's a pure heart. Our relationship to ourselves is a clear conscience, and a relationship to others is what we call an unfeigned faith or an unhypocritical faith, as Paul stated. You say, well, how in the world does that end up working? If you end up doing something that is a violation in your own conscience or against someone else, and you never go back to them and clear that up, ultimately, you're going to have a strained relationship with someone else. How do you end up fixing that? It's called talking and communicating so that you go to them and say, you know what, I said something, I did something, and God convicted me. You know what, this wasn't right. Or let me explain to you what I meant by that, because I think that there's a little bit of strain here. And as the disciples themselves needed to learn that relationship with one another, that at times has to happen. So you talk through that. You clear that up. It might end up being that you offended, you hurt, then clear that up. Hey, I was wrong. Will you forgive me about that? Now your relationship's restored. The joy is there. So my relationship here is right. My relationship here is right. And then that unfeigned faith with others, including then my relationship with myself, not living hypocritical. And we maintain those priorities, then that ultimately leads us to number seven, a building of a life's message. We're in a place now to be able to say, all right, if someone has said, and I think it's a good, simple statement, that a message prepared in a mind reaches minds. A message prepared in a heart reaches hearts. But a message prepared in a life is what reaches, changes, and transforms other people's lives. It is not always what you are saying as much as what you are doing and who you are and what you're being that begins to develop a life's message. Because those of these other six foundations all end up coming together so that now when you end up going through deep torrential waters and over a period of time that God has strengthened your character through God's word and you know him to be true, and it's not just a bunch of principles or truths that they are based out of and birthed out of a person called Jesus Christ, and you've seen him work in and through your life, that in of itself becomes a foundation stone that you know when these deep waters come, God, I've seen you answer prayer before. You will do it again. And it's not just some concept out here. It's a deep conviction in the heart and a belief that, God, you are real and your son is true. That's why that building of a life's message. Some of you have gone through events in your life earlier before you got saved. It's very easy to want to kind of cover that and hide that and not ever bring it up. You need to understand that those events in your life pre-salvation still become a part of your life's message. And Paul himself regularly through the book of Acts referred to his own status. He didn't go through all the gory details, but he certainly didn't back away from saying, you know what, I was the chief of sinners. He was not afraid to say, you know what, yeah, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Hey, I had my genealogy. He also admitted the fact that he himself was at the feet of Stephen and consenting to his own death as a murderer. But that all becomes a part of your life's message by the beauty of Christ to say he's not trying to end up using it anything other than a powerful tool. Why? Because somewhere down the road, you're going to have a Christian brother or sister that are going to have and need the comfort wherewith you yourself were comforted, 2 Corinthians 1. Hey, there are situations in which, sure, there it doesn't mean that you need to stand up and make public announcements of every single thing you've done in your past, but it certainly means that you can be in a place as people having needs, that they're going through deep struggles, that you can come alongside of them and say, you know what, I've been there. Let me come alongside, pray with you, and encourage you, because God will use all these events for His glory. And they do become your message of your life in all areas of your life. And that's why all through the New Testament, particularly in the early church, there were topics that were given in relationship to one another. It was dealing with the family. It was dealing with your work. It was dealing with you as a citizen in relationship to government. Even within the family itself, whether you're a child or a teen or an adult or a mom or a dad. And I say all this because, again, we have a huge flow and current that is moving exactly opposite, taking us away from God-like activity. And if you don't end up having some major foundations to hold you tight and hold you sure, you will not end up standing, not just culturally, and not just as the world is concerned, but your own heart and life when God does allow major pressures in and through your life. Because God does demand your life as a whole. I was reading a book the other day, and the incident was related about a missionary who came into contact with a very proud and powerful Indian chief. The chief himself began trembling under conviction of sin as the missionary had preached, and he approached the missionary and offered his belt of wampum as atonement. Or in other words, there were things that he had done, and he was saying, I'm giving this to you, my most valued possession. And the missionary said, no, Christ cannot accept a sacrifice like that. And so the Indian departed, and he returned, offering his valuable rifle and the most beautiful skins that he had taken in hunting. And again, the missionary said, no, Christ cannot accept those either. So the Indian left, and he went away, and he returned with his conscience more troubled than ever. And he offered, together with his wife and his child, basically everything he had for peace and pardon. He said, no, that was not even it. Christ cannot accept such a sacrifice. And finally at this, the chief, broken, seemed utterly oppressed, but suddenly he somehow sensed the deficiency of all of those, and he lifted up his tearful eyes and he cried out, here, Lord, take this poor Indian too. And you know what? That's exactly what God is saying to us on a regular basis. We as a church have responsibilities to say to you, it's like lifting the bar and saying, you know what? All God is wanting for is you, full, complete, your mind, your emotions, your will. If you've never come to the point of saying, Christ, I'm giving it to you at a point of salvation. He's returning to us a free gift of salvation. And the least we can do, as Paul said, I'm offering my life as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you. As we go into a new year, I feel like at times I'm redundant, but I'm purposefully trying to be repetitive so you would understand these are important foundations. Take these out. Talk through these. How does this apply to your own lives? Because these become deep foundation stones for what God really does desire for our lives today. I put it in conclusion that we have to, in our own world, be culturally alert, but not culturally bound. How are we to be in the world, but not of the world? A foundation is needed to withstand the cultural tidal wave. And I trust and pray that as we head into a new year, in a variety of topics and seasons as we move forward, that again, this year, we would, if we're going to move forward by faith and look at the future, we have to take time to look at the past and what is driving our very engine.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH for Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.